Well, thank you for coming back on time. That's fantastic. Appreciate that. We are starting page 23 of your notes, the one that has the little map. We're up to Acts chapter 8, if you'd like to turn there in your text. And we've just got a little introduction to Saul, because we want to come back to him later. And then we're going to be focusing on Philip, who's the key character in this whole chapter, actually. So as Fernando was saying, a great persecution broke out now against not just the apostles, but against the church in Jerusalem, because everybody scattered other places. Now, I just love the fact that the followers of Jesus are not fighting back against them who are trying to fight them. So what they do is they leave. Rather than put your kids at risk, your partner at risk, they think, is it safe in Jerusalem? We better go somewhere else. So they just head off and spread to other places rather than fight back. Isn't that interesting? That's the automatic response. Jesus has said, I don't want you fighting your enemies. I don't want you killing your enemies. I want you to turn the other cheek. And they go, all right, if it's not safe here, then let's take the family somewhere else. It's just automatically the case. And Saul becomes an example of someone who's on the other side who thinks that Jesus is not the Messiah because he did not free his people. He didn't establish the kingdom of God. He was just a false Messiah. Anyone who's promoting that name is antagonistic against the temple authorities. And I'm prepared to fight for the temple, the law, for the things that I've grown up with all my life. And so he drags off men and women who are speaking in his name and literally has them imprisoned so that they can face a trial with the Sanhedrin. And you know what happened? The first guy who faced that trial. So it's not safe. So as people leave and go elsewhere, some of them head to Samaria. If you remember Old Testament times, this is an Old Testament map when Israel was divided into two kingdoms. Originally under David and Solomon, it was like one kingdom. And then after Solomon's death, it split into Israel in the north and Judah in the south. The capital of Judah was Jerusalem, and the capital of Israel was Samaria. So Samaria is this region that used to be part of Israel. In fact, the majority of tribes, about 10 of the 12 tribes, were under the king of Israel in Samaria, and then it was captured by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians brought in people from all other countries, settled them there, so the Samaritans were kind of a mixed race people that had some connection to Israel, but actually had been intermarried with other peoples as well, and they weren't pure Jews and were quite not regarded very well in New Testament times. Now, for the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, we haven't moved out of Jerusalem and the surrounding region, which in Old Testament times was Judah and New Testament times Judea. But Philip goes to one of the cities in the region that used to be Samaria, and he proclaims a message there. The message he proclaims is the Messiah. That is, that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the anointed ruler. Jesus is the king of the kingdom. And Philip, astoundingly, is quite happy to proclaim this to Samaritans, who are kind of only partly Israel. They used to be part of it, but now they're all this mix of everybody. And the apostles haven't figured out yet that Jesus could be king of Samaria. They've only got him as king of Jerusalem, which is good. And they're having enough trouble there already. But as people spread other places, one of the others gets this vision that Jesus could be king of Samaria. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs that he performed, so once again, now that authority has been given beyond just the 12, these guys are described by Luke as performing signs to demonstrate that Jesus is king of the planet. What would it look like for us to demonstrate signs that Jesus is king of the planet? In our culture, I wonder what that would mean, because Aussies are not terribly interested in healing stories. They think you're just being some antiquated mob that doesn't understand how medicine works and doesn't understand what germs are if you start telling hearing stuff. That's often the case here. So what might be signs that would be functioning among us to say that Jesus is running the world? There are other signs apart from healings that are taking place here as well. including generosity to people who otherwise are being left out. That's one of the signs that Jesus is running the world in the book of Acts. So that might be the sort of stuff that could signify Jesus' authority here in Australia, if we're caring for people like that. The signs we have in mind particularly here is that impure spirits come out of many, and many who are paralyzed or lame are healed. And there's great joy in the city because people are so connected in this culture that when one person in one household gets healed, the story gets out and the whole city becomes a place of great joy. So what has happened is the gospel has spread beyond Judea. I don't know if you remember what Jesus told them in the beginning. When they asked about, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said, wait until you receive the authority my Father has given to me as the King, which I am passing on to you in just a few days' time. And when you receive power, the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will become the evidence of my kingship in Jerusalem, and then beyond Jerusalem to Judea, the southern kingdom that had been under David's descendants for so many, and Samaria. So what's happening now in chapter 8 is that what Jesus had said would happen is beginning to happen. Not through the apostles, through Philip. And the lost kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, is being brought back under divine kingship. So this whole land is beginning to come back under divine kingship. And then before we get to the end of the book of Acts, we'll see it spreading to the ends of the earth, the faraway place, the people of other nations, as well as the two kingdoms. Because when God created a kingdom of Israel in Old Testament times, it was always to restore his kingship, not just to that one country that became two kingdoms, but to all the kingdoms of the earth. And Jesus is bringing divine authority back to the earth. That progress is happening through Philip. We see how that expands, that structure of the book of Acts. First of all, Jerusalem, Judea, now Samaria, and then through Paul and the others, stretching out to the rest of the earth. Wonderful. But there's a problem. We talked earlier about how sometimes the leaders of the church end up being the people who abuse the authority that they've been given. I think we're scared to give authority to other people who are not just the leaders of the church because they might misuse it. They might do the wrong thing. In fact, we've already seen that happening in the book of Acts, haven't we? We met a guy named Ananias and his wife. God, are you sure you want to give your authority to people like this? Are you sure it's wise to trust humans with your authority? Because we'll abuse it. Sure enough, that's exactly what happens in Samaria. There's a guy named Simon who practices sorcery. And he says to Peter and John, who've come down from Jerusalem to see what's going on, and they've prayed for people, and the Holy Spirit's come on people, and there's miraculous stuff that's happening. And he sidles up to Peter and John, takes them aside and says, psst, what would it cost to show me the trick so I can do it too? And he literally offers them money so he can buy the trick, because that's what he's used to, because sorcery is about buying magic tricks from people. And in the ancient world, people spent a fortune on magic arts, and he's willing to pay for it. Peter's response is, this is shocking, mate. Peter said, may your money perish with you. Now, that's a curse. For Peter to say, you perish with your money, for someone who's a sorcerer used to magic incantations, will be terrifying. And Simon freaks out. Peter says to him, repent and pray to the Lord in the hope that he can forgive you. And Simon goes, I don't think I'm qualified to pray. You pray for me. So that nothing that what you said is, he's literally afraid because he thinks that whatever magic thing said, that's his perception of magic. Now, the text is not saying that magic works like that. The text is saying that Simon believed that's how magic works. I think sometimes Christians can get very terrified about spiritual powers and things, and it can actually be frightening. When you hear some horrible things that are said, it can be damaging. I want to encourage you to keep your faith in Jesus and his authority, rather than believing that whatever any bad person says is actually going to have power. Because ultimately our faith needs to be in Jesus rather than in the power of evil. So Simon says, will you pray for me? And ultimately, I hope he becomes a disciple. It isn't kind of spelled out in the story here, but given his humble response, I'd like to think that Peter prayed for him and God had to deal with the guy's heart. In church, we're going to have Ananias and Sapphira. We're going to have Simon. We're going to have people who are in it for the wrong reasons. God's the one ultimately who has to deal with that. We need to confront each other when we see each other off track. So if you see me off track, I hope you would care enough to come and confront me, if you know me, in a way that would draw me back into fellowship with God, fellowship with it. We need to be able to do that for each other. We're not in the business of harming, critiquing, condemning each other. We are in the business of confronting in order to rescue, because that's what God did with us in Christ. And so that's what we'll be doing with each other as well. Do you want to ask any questions about Simon, magic, curses?
Well, I didn't even know Simon existed until tonight.
This is new?
Yeah.
So if we have struggles in our church and if we have people that are doing the wrong thing, it's not kind of new and it's not even surprising. It's going to be like that. Just like you do in your own family, got all sorts of things that are happening. We're going to have things that we have to deal with in church. We're going to have to be honest with each other and be as real as we can with each other and confront it as it crops up. Okay, the one other thing I would like to focus on is the message that we're hearing described as the gospel. Scroll back to verse 12. What was the content of the gospel that Philip proclaimed? Verse 12. Two phrases is described as the good news of, the gospel of, the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus the Messiah, the King. So the good news, according to Philip, is the restoration of God's reign to a people who've lost God's reign. And God's reign is restored through the name of, through the authority of Jesus the King, the anointed heavenly ruler for the earth. So Jesus is the gospel. As you read the book of Acts, I really encourage you to look every time there's a phrase that tells us what is the content of the gospel. What is it? Because I'm not sure that those are the phrases that we use today to describe the gospel. And we really need the apostolic gospel if we're going to be on message. It is the restoration of God's reign through Jesus, the anointed ruler. That's the good news for the earth. If you haven't got other questions, we'll go on to talk about the Ethiopian official. I love this story. Do you know where Ethiopia is? It's in Northern Africa, right? And so the Ethiopian would have been big, muscly black guy. This guy works for the treasury of Ethiopia. So he's a government official, very high ranking job. And he's got a chariot. He's able to travel even large distances. You did some estimates on how long it would take him. Dallas? It's about a month's travel. Dallas did the math about, you know, a horse that's just sort of walking along, and Philip's able to walk alongside the guy and hop in with him. So it's a big trip for him to go one of the festivals up in Jerusalem and to be on his way back again. So he's traveling south from Jerusalem, and Philip, who's actually north, he's up in Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem, and God says to him, psst, psst, go south. It's the guy I want you to meet. So he heads down there. This must have happened before the guy left Jerusalem, if the horse is faster than Philip, right? Because he's further. And he finally gets down there and he's walking along the road and this chariot comes racing by and he hears the guy in the chariot reading. People always read out loud. They mouthed out the words, reading in your head. Only started about 400, 300 AD. So he's reading this stuff out loud. And Philip gets to hear what the guy is reading. And he goes, I think that's Isaiah. So he's got a scroll and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And the passage the guy is reading is from this place that says, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. And so who can speak of his descendants because they cut off his life? His life was taken from the earth, right? So he had no kids. And this guy says to Philip, who's he talking about? Philip says, you want to know what this is all about? And the guy says, I don't know. Is this Isaiah telling his own story in the third person? Because is this Isaiah's own experience? Is he the guy who died and never had any kids because his life was... And Philip jumps up in the chariot with the guy with his invitation and at the same passage begins to tell him the gospel. Now, what is the gospel content that Philip tells? It's personal. Jesus is the good news. The good news is the story about Jesus. The fact that human authorities killed him to get rid of him because they wanted power and they didn't want God's power. So they tried to kill the one that God put in charge, but God raised him up and put him in charge anyway. So God anointed his now Lord. That is the gospel. Is Acts redefining the way you think about the gospel? It's not a story about how I get saved. That's a result of the gospel. How I find salvation is a result of the fact that God has raised up his Messiah and put him in charge of the earth, and therefore salvation is available for all of the people. That's a consequence, right? The gospel is Jesus. The good news that God's anointed has been put in charge of the planet, so the planet is no longer under the control of evil. It's now under the control of Jesus. And God did this not by killing his enemies, but by raising his son up to life. So we're going to be still suffering at the hands of the enemies, like Stephen did, like the apostles did, like people still do today. But God's man is already in charge of the earth. God's anointed ruler is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the gospel. So this is just like amazing representation of who Jesus is. I love what comes next. As they travel along the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, now, as a eunuch, because he works for the treasury, he's in close association with the queen of Ethiopia, and consequently, he's not allowed to be a whole man. He's castrated. And he says, look, here is water. What could stand in the way of my being baptized? Now, that is a really interesting question. There's a lot of potential reasons why he could not become part of a community that recognizes Jesus as king and become part of that people. One reason is he's not a proper Jew. He's an Ethiopian. He's different race of people. Can they become followers of Jesus? That was not like normally the case in Old Testament times. Another reason is he's a eunuch. And according to the Old Testament law, no one who was a eunuch could stand in the assembly of the Lord. That's a text in the book of Deuteronomy. And guess what word it uses for the assembly of the Lord? It's ecclesia. So you can't join the assembly of the church if you're not a whole person. That's how it was in Old Testament times. Is this the thing that's going to stop him? There's so many reasons why this guy might not be acceptable. And he asked the question, is there something that would stand in the way of my being baptized? All of these different expectations of the boundary markers that were there in Old Testament times, and they were very real. And Shabbat was one of them. He's not circumcised, presumably. He's not a whole man. He's a black foreign person, not a descendant of Abraham. All these different reasons why he might not be acceptable in the ecclesia, in the community that gathers around King Jesus. And it turns out that none of those reasons mean a cracker to Philip. So Philip says, I'll go down into the water with you and we will do this baptism thing that marks you as now a community member of the ecclesia that meets under King Jesus. We don't need you to be, we don't need you to change skin color. We don't need all, this is all we need. You've got this heart that has turned to God and acknowledged Jesus as King. That's what repentance means, the turning to God. And you want to be baptized to symbolize that, I will baptize you. And it just happens there in that moment on the road as they pass a puddle. It's big enough to walk into.
So do you think he is actually questioning? Because it says, what can stand in the way?
Yes.
What can stand in the way? Nothing. So I read it as, I might be wrong. can stand in the way, nothing. So he gives an order to stop the chariot. It's like a rhetorical question. I guess I read it differently.
That's fine.
Yeah.
And that's cool. But just bear in mind that there is a whole lot of reasons why this might be odd. And why does Luke actually put the question in there? Is it just like that's what happened that day? Or is there a reason why Luke is including this story? Because up until this point, it's only been Jerusalem and Judea. And now in this chapter, we've got all these Samaritans that are barely like Israel. And now we've got a bloke from Ethiopia who's definitely not Israel. So we are being stretched in our understanding of the thing that God is doing. That I think Luke has put the question in there for a reason. So, but yeah, very happy to read it different ways.
It also demonstrates God's way of spreading the gospel.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Without question. Here, the Holy Spirit is making it clear through Philip that this kingship of Jesus applies not only to Jerusalem and to Samaria, but to Ethiopia. Because that's another reason why he might not have been acceptable. He works for a foreign government. Can you be a follower of King Jesus if you're serving a foreign government? All these other potential pitfalls. And none of those things matter if he has a commitment to King Jesus. Now, the guy may have a divided heart now as he goes back to Ethiopia. If he's being asked to do something that's contrary to King Jesus, what does he do, right? Which is his higher commitment. He's making this commitment to King Jesus, but he works in front of the government. Everybody who's in government and is a follower of Jesus faces that dilemma. He's going to face that dilemma, but it doesn't knock him out.
How would the eunuch know about the Old Testament laws that would prevent him from being baptized? Because that question seems to imply that he knew he's not so-called eligible.
Yes, you know? Yes, you're right.
How would he be reading Isaiah?
Yeah, he's reading Isaiah. He's just been to Jerusalem for one of the big festivals. So he has some awareness of God and of the Torah and the requirements of the Torah. And I have absolutely no doubt that when he goes there, he's aware that he is not welcome in certain parts of the temple because anyone who's been emasculated by cutting or crushing may not enter the ecclesia of the Lord. So he's had to face all of that each time he goes up to Jerusalem for one of the festivals. He's experienced all of that. Yeah, he knows.
What I find interesting is Philip was explaining about the good news of Jesus, but then the next thing he said was, there's water, I want to get baptized. How did he get the idea of the baptism?
Good question.
Water bit, as opposed to, how can I receive this Jesus? So what I'm puzzled about is, he is thinking of the baptism in the water as the fulfillment or the completion of that faith, as opposed to the believing in the
baptism. Oh, okay. I have to assume that what Luke has given us is a very condensed version of the conversation, because we're told that Philip explained Jesus from Isaiah 53. So there's a whole lot of conversation that goes on. So it's quite possible this guy had heard of John the Baptist in one of his trips up to Israel previously. He might be aware of Christian baptism. It might be that Philip's talked about this stuff. It might be that Philip's told him about how a whole lot of people in Samaria have just been baptized. It wasn't just in Jerusalem. Others can be as well. So there's been, I assume there's been some conversation about that.
For the whole day.
For 8 hours.
Oh, quite possibly. Who knows how long. So I just love this thing that God's doing things outside of the 12, outside of Jerusalem, outside of Judea, outside of Samaria now. And the gospel is on its way down into Africa in chapter 8. What happened from there, we don't know. All we know is that by about the 4th century, there's a church in Ethiopia already. And whether that came from Christians in Alexandria, in Egypt, or whether it came from this guy, I haven't been able to track down how it actually happened. But I have no doubt in my mind that this guy didn't shut up about it when he went home.
Yeah, he was pretty.
The Queen actually was a Christian anyway, so of the Christian faith through
there. At this stage, that would have been unusual this early, because Christianity hasn't spread to the other countries quite yet.
He's talking about the Jewish faith. But it's,
Look, Ethiopia has some rather interesting claims that they make about their faith. I'm not sure how far to follow that rabbit hole. Do you remember the Queen of Sheba who came to visit Solomon? Right. Long story short, the Ethiopians say that was their queen. Now, Sheba means south, and Ethiopia is one of the countries south. So, you know, that's it. Anyway, they claim it was their queen. And they claim that she was so besotted with Solomon that she became pregnant. And so her descendant was a descendant of King Solomon. And therefore, the royal line of Ethiopia is Davidic. And that while she was there, or at least sometime afterwards, she stole the Ark of the Covenant and took it to Ethiopia. And so when the Babylonians came and invaded, they didn't destroy the Ark. They already had it down there in Ethiopia. And there's a little building in Ethiopia today where they will take you, but they won't show it to you. They'll just show you the building where it supposedly is. And it can't be tested. That there's weird stories that seem to have cropped up about 1,200 years after the time of Jesus. They're not terribly credible, but anyway, that's all part of the Ethiopian story. Very, very, very strange stuff. Just to finish off this chapter really quickly, after they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord took Philip away. The eunuch didn't see him again, and Philip appeared at Azotus. Now, we don't really know how he got there. Was he snatched up by the Spirit and physically put down on the coast at the town of Azotus, which is one of the ancient Philistine towns? Or did Philip just kind of make it? It's not 100% clear. It's fascinating, but I don't think it's 100% clear as to what happened. But this is the very, very southern edge of Israel. Azotus would be in the Gaza region, the Philistine region. So he's way down to the south, and he makes his way up towards the very top. This map doesn't show Caesarea, but Caesarea is about here, most of the way up. And every town that Philip visits in the area that used to belong to the Philistines, and then in the area that used to belong to Israel, all the way up the coast, Philip in every town is proclaiming the gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus, God's anointed, is our ruler. In every town up the coast, whether they came from a Philistine background or a Jewish background or a Samaritan, he's proclaiming this good news in every town up the coast. So there's this kind of like total inclusion of effectively the whole land from Old Testament times that's now coming under the authority of the heavenly anointed King, Jesus, who is Lord of all. And it's not happening through one of the apostles, it's just happening through the community of people who've been given authority by Jesus and by the leaders of the ecclesia that gathers around Jesus to proclaim his kingship to all the people of the land. That's chapter 8. And we are out of time for tonight, so please read the next four chapters of Acts, and we'll pick it up again right on 7 o'clock next week.